I'm going to begin a series of messages that is somewhat different than I usually do. My usual practice is to take a book of the Bible and preach through it ad seriatim, one chapter, one verse at a time, go through it book by book. And in doing that, you're also always picking a theme, because every book of the Bible has a particular theme. But all the books of the Bible come back to one great theme, and that is the glory of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's the unifying theme of the whole Bible. But it is also important for us to recognize particular times and seasons. And the particular season that I'm thinking of is we've got Reformation Day. If you notice, our Reformation Day is October 20th, and the true date of Reformation Day is October 31st, and so we're moving that ahead of schedule a little bit for spare a conflict between our annual Wilkie Peterson hayride, just to note that on the calendar. But I think it's also appropriate to remember this is a special anniversary of the Reformation, in that this is the 500th anniversary of the date that Martin Luther nailed 95 propositions on the door of Wittenberg Church, Wittenberg College in Germany, where he was a theological professor, thus launching the official period known as the Reformation. I mentioned in the 8:30 service, I saw a remarkable program that was with some qualifications, truly amazing, to be put out by the public broadcasting system on the life of Martin Luther. If you have not seen that, I recommend it. You can go stream it. You can go find it. For the most part, it was straight up history, and using the words of Martin Luther himself to describe his work with some interesting period pieces. And I seldom recommend anything from the popular culture, but I can say you can watch that with very little danger of being led astray, because it stuck very close to the actual events of the history behind the 500th anniversary of what we know as the Reformation. We are what is known a Reformed church. We follow not the Lutheran tradition, but the stream that came through Geneva, Switzerland, and a fellow named John Calvin, who took Luther's initial propositions and elaborated on them further, who, as a young lawyer like Luther, who originally had trained for law, John Calvin took the Apostles' Creed. He extended that outline, that confession, into what is known as the Institutes of the Christian Religion, which is one of the most remarkable summaries of the whole Bible that you can ever read. I encourage you in this Reformation season as well to get that. Look at that. And it's truly amazing what God did through these reformers 500 years ago. But to mark that anniversary, I'm going to begin a series of messages on the five solas of the Reformation. Sola is a Latin word that means alone. The first sola that I'm going to talk about is sola scriptura, which is the scripture alone, which is the foundation of the Reformation teaching. So give your attention now to the reading of the Word of God as we come to this subject from the Scriptures. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. And then Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, two verses, beginning in verse 16. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Father, we pray your blessing upon the reading of your infallible, inerrant word. Father, for our hearing of it, and Father, for its application as we hear it preached. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. There is a debate of whether Martin Luther actually nailed the theses, the 95 theses that he wrote about the subject of justification by faith alone on the door of the Wittenberg Chapel in Germany. Almost 500 years ago now. Regardless of where he placed it, it was an academic exercise that led him to write it. Martin Luther was a monk of the Augustinian order. His job description was study the Bible in the original languages. And he took that task very seriously as a pious monk in a Catholic monastery, and he discovered what the Bible taught and what the Catholic Church at the time taught was quite different. And so one of the issues that was most galling to him was the publishing of indulgences to buy people out of purgatory, either oneself or one's family members. If you paid enough money to the church, you could buy their soul out of perdition. And this abuse of the scriptures infuriated Luther, so it led him to study what was the true basis of salvation from the scriptures. And in those 95 propositions, he outlined the scriptural truth of justification by faith alone, which is another sola which we'll get to at some time. But his founding premise started with the Word of God. The Reformation time began much earlier than 1517. 100 years prior to this, you had men like Wycliffe in England translating scriptures. You had men like the famous humanist Erasmus publishing a Greek New Testament in an academic format that was being spread to all of the seminaries. And this was Luther's Bible, which he was studying when he came to understand what salvation was truly based on. It was the study of the scriptures which formed the basis of that period of time and that legacy that we are the beneficiaries of in our church, known as the Reformation. The desire that came out of that was to put the Bible in the language of the people so that every believer could have access to God through his written word. Unfortunately, history is lost upon our present generation, and is lost on so many people in the church. Failing to understand where we came from is a failure to understand why we're here in the condition we are in the church of Jesus Christ today. And into that vacuum of ignorance of the scriptures and ignorance of the way the scriptures have come down to us have come every kind of false teaching imaginable. Indeed, I believe we are in need of a new reformation, a new call to study the scriptures and to possess that truth for ourselves in the church as individuals and collectively as a church body. So that's why I chose to come back, as so many are. We're hearing this discussion. You'll see programs. You'll wonder about them. You'll hear people reference it and talk about it. And I thought it would be a very important truth for us to examine together as a church body. The first thing I want to talk about the scriptures this morning is the author of the Bible. The author of the Bible that we have, the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, is God. God gave us the Bible. The Bible tells us how he gave it to us over in 2 Peter chapter 1. In verses 20 and 21, he tells us that holy men were given the word of God, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write down the very words of God. This is how we receive the Bible. Men who were full of the Holy Spirit wrote down the word of God. And so the Bible's message is absolutely essential for us to understand who God is and what God requires of us. The Gospels in the New Testament are the explanation of the good news of who God is and what he's done for us. And they are the explanation of who Jesus is and what he does for his people. And that gospel begins with those incredible words in chapter 1, verse 1 of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that is and has come into being has come because of him. He is the Creator. He is the Redeemer. Men full of the Holy Spirit were his method to write down his word, to reveal to us who God is. We spend much of our time looking at the book of nature and looking at the creation and wondering about how it came to be and how it is, why it's so beautiful and so glorious. Well, that is not enough. It's enough to tell us that there is a God, but it's not enough to tell us who that God is. And so we need this book. This is the book of God. This is the word of God, which reveals who the God of nature is and what he has done for us. For generations, the work of preserving and passing on the word of God was done by scribes and copyists who labored meticulously to take the original documents and to copy them and preserve them. This was an incredible discipline. I'm reading a book right now called How the Irish Saved Civilization. Well, it wasn't just through their music, by the way. We heard an Irish pianist the other night that was amazing. It was through the copyists. It was through the monks that lived out on the islands of Ireland who preserved the scriptures against the hordes of pagans and Muslims who were trying to destroy them. And they were the defense of civilization. They were preserving the word of God and the writings of the apostolic fathers and all kinds of cultural work that otherwise would have been totally lost. God's providence, he used those Irish monks out on those islands and in those places to preserve the scriptures for us. It's an incredible event. And then you had scholars like Erasmus and godly scholars like Wycliffe taking the original writings that they preserved and translating them into the vernacular of the people so that they could be studied and learned and understood. And that is how God providentially preserved the Bible through all those generations. And that is why we know it is what it is for us. The Word of God. And it was in that period of time that Martin Luther, out of superstition, had enlisted in a monastery out of fear. He was out in a lightning storm. He was a young man wrestling with his call in life. His dad wanted him to be a lawyer, and he didn't really want to be a lawyer, and he didn't know what he wanted, but he knew that he was alienated from God. And one night he got caught in a thunderstorm and lightning hit nearby, and he made a vow to enter the monastery, and he began to try to be the very best monk he could possibly be. And he devoted himself to the study of the scriptures in his Augustinian order. And he came to the great understanding that what the Bible actually taught through his studies was quite different from all the traditions of the established church. And he wanted to make that truth known. He wanted to make the message of the author known. That is the basis, the beginning of the Reformation in any time and place in history. It began much earlier than Luther. Not only did Wycliffe and John Huss down in Czechoslovakia, another priest who discovered this truth 100 years before Luther. He understood this truth as well. He had studied the scriptures himself and had come to this conviction that salvation was not by works. Salvation was by grace through faith. That works followed as a result of salvation, not as the cause of salvation. And for this proclamation of that truth, he was burned at the stake. That's how precious the truth was and is. The authority of the Bible. The Bible is the word is written by God, and it has ultimate authority. It is given by God, we're told. It is profitable to us, it says, but the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we might be complete, that we might be equipped for every good work. Authority is necessary for our very survival. You realize that? Why at the heart of the Ten Commandments is the commandment to honor our father and our mother. It is a commandment of first priority, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians. That it might be well with you, that things might go well with you. That's why when lawlessness breaks out and rebellion against authority, a lawful authority, takes place. It is so disconcerting. Jesus demonstrates his authority at the beginning of his ministry. He is led up by the Spirit of God. God leads him into the wilderness of Judea, down south of Jerusalem, in this desolate place. And for 40 days he humbles himself with no food. When you go without food for 40 days, it's a miracle if anyone's alive at that point. That's how the extent of the humiliation of Christ and his humanity and weakness. To demonstrate his power, he was made totally weak through fasting. And the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. He was led there, and he went out of obedience to his call to do battle with the devil, to recreate the scene that began at the dawn of creation when the first Adam failed. And whereas the first Adam failed, the last Adam successfully confronted the devil. But you notice in these two places, in Genesis and in the Gospels, and particularly Matthew's Gospel, the text we read, the strategy is always the same. Satan takes the Word of God and he twists it. And our first parents failed, and we inherited that rebellious nature as a result, and we fail so often. But it tells us about the importance of the Scripture and the authority of the Scripture. And the one who gives the Scripture to us, the Word of God, relies. Notice, he relies on the Scriptures to do combat with the devil. In every single incidence in this text, when Satan offers the temptations he does to Christ to turn aside from his appointed course, to worship him and to go his way, in every temptation, Jesus' response, the Word of God's response is, "It is written." This is what the Bible says. This is what the Word says. The Bible is the authority. That is the mark of Jesus' ministry, in his earthly ministry, in his humiliation. The one who is the Word, who becomes flesh and who walks among us, relies upon the Word. As he begins his ministry, he takes the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue, and he comes and gathers, as we do, around the reading of the Word of God. And the reading is Isaiah. And he reads the scroll and he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your presence." One who is the Word relies upon the Word. And that is the basis of the authority of any ministry that is a ministry of Christ, that it is based and centered in the Scriptures. The difference between truth and error is not only holding that the Scriptures are true, that they are the infallible, inerrant Word of God, but it is to believe them and to submit to their authority. This is the other thing that marked Jesus' ministry over against the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day who would also read and try to interpret the Scriptures. If you've ever been around rabbinical teaching, you know how tedious it is. You get around people who have studied the Old Testament from a Jewish perspective, and they'll tell you what 69 rabbis said about one verse. It is one of the most boring, tedious things you could ever listen to in your life. If you've ever read portions of the Talmud, you know what I'm talking about. And Jesus rebuked them. And the people of the day, they had that same document then, and the people marveled at Jesus' teaching. He says, "You don't teach like a scribe or a Pharisee. You teach like one who has authority." And our authority comes from in as much as we depend upon what God says in his Word. The monk Martin Luther, was able to discern by the Spirit of God that the authority of God was far greater than any pope or prelate on earth. And his conscience was held captive, not to the teaching of men, but to the Word of God. The third point I want to make this morning is, it's not enough just to know that God wrote the Bible and that the Bible is authoritative. You also must know that you have to individually appropriate the Bible for yourself. This is one of the great hallmarks of the Reformation teaching, is the appropriation of the scriptures for the individual believer. It is God's love letter that is written directly to you. Normally when a person is in love and they get letters, I guess you don't write letters anymore if you're in love, right? You send emails, I don't know. Texts, I guess you send texts. Whatever, it must be similar. But in the old days, people wrote love letters, and when you got one of those, you just like rip it open. You couldn't wait to see what someone had to say to you. It's back in the day in the military. That's why mail was so important, and because people get love letters, and you know, certain people at mail call were just afraid, you know, sometimes to read. Because sometimes you got a letter that was bad news. You know, you got that Dear John letter. Heard of those? That's why Percy was afraid to open all those. No, I'm just kidding. You have to ask Dal Percy about his letter collection. Normally you rip them up and you say, this is my beloved, send me something, and it's important, and I want to know what he says. And this is how personal God is. He loves his people, and he sent us a message, and we are to take it and to feed on it for our soul, because of the one who loves us so much to die for us is sending us a message in the Word of God. It is personal. Luther had so many incredible, pithy sayings about the Bible. And one of the things he said is that the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands and it lays a hold of me. It grips my very soul. I think he's expounding there on the book of Hebrews chapter 4, where the writer there says the Bible is, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it penetrates down to the very fiber and core of the soul. And that's how we are to understand it and apply it ourselves. This is what conversion is based upon. It's when the Word of God is opened and read and applied. Sometimes people get it themselves. That's one of the reasons we support the Gideon ministry. How many Gideon testimonies have we heard of a sinner alone in his hotel room at the end of his life picking up the Bible and reading it and understanding their need for salvation? One of Denise's colleagues, Roy Lesson, over at Day Spring Cards, father was saved in that way. Incredible legacy that came as a result of that Gideon ministry. Someone like Augustine, who was living such a profligate lifestyle in northern Africa, partying all the time, scholar, and yet just living a life, a wasteful life with all kinds of prostitutes and drunkenness all the time. He is walking through the garden and he hears a voice, tole lege, take up and read. So it sounded like a child singing a little song. And he walks along and he sees a copy of Paul's epistle to the Romans. And the wind blows it open to Romans chapter 13, verse 13, where it says, not in rioting, not in drunkenness, not in wantonness. But by faith, trust in God's work are we to live. And he's saved. This is the appropriation of the truth that comes personal. I never will forget, as being a young boy at home, and we had a family Bible. It was bigger than that. Some of you remember those family Bibles? they had all kinds of pictures in them, and they were stacked up, and they wrote who was married to who, and they had the generations in front of it. And one day I decided as a young boy I was going to read it. And every time I opened up a page, it would be some page about the judgment of God, about the eternal destruction that awaited all who rebelled against God. And I knew I was in trouble and lived in fear, because every page I turned to, it seemed like in that big family Bible was a message of God's wrath, his righteous wrath to sinners. And it wasn't until I heard in a revival meeting that God loves sinners who turn to him in faith that I came to appropriate that truth and understand it for myself. That's how God brings the truth to sinners. He draws us, and he does it through the Word of God, and it is personal. Another thing that Luther said, he said the gospel is written in personal pronouns. It's about you and your relationship to a holy God by faith and trust in what he has done for you. Through the person and work of Jesus and his death and his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. And then we also see here, in these texts, the application of Scripture. Our confession of faith, our elaboration of the Apostles' Creed, is known as the Westminster Confession of Faith, and it's simply a taking of that outline of Scripture. The Apostles' Creed that we confess is an outline of Scripture. That's why we use it in our worship. It's just simply saying who God is, and the summary of the essential truths of the Christian faith. And so we use it often in our worship. And we also use something called the Westminster Confession. And if you care to look at that, it's a further expansion of that outline. And it tells us, the very first chapter of that confession, that our only rule of faith and practice is the Scripture. And we base our life on that. We appropriate it for ourselves by faith, and then we seek by God's grace to apply it to every area of life. That's what the Bible is for. That's what Paul tells Timothy the Bible is for. It says it's all God-breathed. It is breathed out. It is inspired by the breath of God, and it is written down by holy men, Peter tells us, for our profit. It is profitable. It is the only thing that is ultimately profitable. You know, people spend their whole life trying to make a profit. One of the things I learned, and I watched this special on Martin Luther on PBS yesterday, and one of the things I learned is all the things that he published, he never got a dime. The publishers got rich off of him, and he didn't want to die. He was just happy to give it to them, and so they could get it out. If he had just gotten a small royalty on all the things he published, he would have been wealthy beyond belief. Because he knew the profit for him didn't have anything to do with his own earthly gain. God has promised that he will profit you spiritually. That the ultimate profit in life is to be related to Jesus Christ, and that nothing else matters. People are dying today in prison for the Bible. We have brothers and sisters in North Korea. If they're caught with the Bible, they are put to death immediately. If they have their own personal copy of the Bible. Same in places in the Middle East. The same thing is true. Praise be to God, we have incredible technology. One of the things that propagated Luther's writing and made his teaching about the salvation and the truth of the gospel go viral was the printing press. Now we have something today called the internet. Some of you have heard of that. And I believe it's causing the gospel to be found in places that we could never imagine it going otherwise. The word is going forth. People who have had no access to the Bible and biblical teaching are receiving that. And let me tell you one of the most amazing things I've seen recently, and our church has been a part of that through supporting the ministry of Jacob in Istanbul, who will be back, by the way, in February for our missions conference to lead it, some of you met his colleagues in ministry, Bahri, and always get the other brother's name, Yura. They were driven out of Turkey by the same threat of persecution that our pastor Andrew Brunson has experienced. And they ministered to a tiny group, and they had an influence in the tiny Christian churches of Turkey. They're very small, gatherings for churches. And they fled for their lives, being under threat, and they're stationed in an evangelical church in the United States where they are preaching the gospel via the YouTube. Now, unless you speak Turkish, don't bother to go try to find it because it's all in Turkish. But their message is going out to thousands upon thousands of Turkish people, multiplying their ministry, going viral with the truth of the gospel through the application of the scriptures using the technology of the day. If you understand that, then you understand what a revolutionary thing the printing press was in its day. No longer did an individual copyist take a year to copy one copy of the Bible. Now all of a sudden you could copy a copy of the Bible in a day. Revolutionized the propagation of the truth, and it was accessible. Our problem is we have news and we have the truth of the word given to us. We have Bibles all over the place. But do we read it? Do we study it? Do we memorize it? Do we meditate upon it? Do we apply it? People are starving for the truth. They're dying for the truth. What are we doing with the abundance of the gospel and the truths of the scriptures? How are we being faithful? So many are being unfaithful. So many have dedicated their life to doing the devil's work, undermining the very truth of the scriptures. One of the visits to Jacob I was able to take, I met young Christians, well-meaning, no doubt, who were trying to change the words of the Bible to make it more appealing to Muslims. The temptation to the church in every generation is to change the message of the Bible to make it more appealing. We are not to alter God's word. We are to be faithful in expounding and saying what it says. It is profitable, it says, for teaching, for reproving, for correction, for training us in righteousness, training us in how to live a godly life. That's what we use the Bible for. And the only way to do that is to read it, to study it, to be in fellowship with like-minded believers who read it and study it together. To gather under its faithful reading and application and exposition. Understand that we do not worship the Bible. We worship the one who wrote the Bible and gave it to us. We submit to its authority. We appropriate its message for ourselves, and we make it our own. And we live it by faith. We seek by God's grace to apply it to every area of our life. That's what our calling is as believers. That's what the work of the church is, to make that truth known, to understand that it all points to one thing, and that is the glory of God forever in the person and work of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes away the sins of the world. Do you know that truth this morning? Do you know that he has taken away your sins? Have you put your faith and trust in him? Have you believed in him unto eternal life? This is the only thing that matters for you today, for you right now. Let us pray.